Amen. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And you pray for my wife. She's not feeling well this morning. So if I say something terrible, it's not my fault. She's supposed to be sitting there with that look on her face if I start going down the wrong track. So it's your fault, Debbie. All right. 1 Corinthians 1, we're going to read verses 4 through 9. Stand if you would when you find your place. You can follow along on the screen or your Bible. And if you need a Bible, there should be a pew Bible in the pew near you. Are you thankful for the church? We certainly ought to be, and that's exactly what Paul is expressing in our text this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll get into our text. Father, we're thankful to be here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we have to have celebrated the ordinance of baptism this morning. And we're thankful that later on we get to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We thank you for the graces and the blessings that you pour out on us. And Lord, we're thankful for the church, which is made up of your people. And we're thankful for that. Every one of them that's here this morning, we pray that you would bless each one, encourage and strengthen them in their faith. And Lord, there are many that are unable to make it this morning for sickness and for other reasons. And I pray that you would minister to them as well. Lord, should there be one here that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation, that they would call out to you in repentance and faith and be born again. Help us now as we look into this text. We need your help. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, grant us. What we are not, make us. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. Glorify yourself in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 4. The Bible says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, and you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Paul began this letter to the Corinthians by reminding them of who they are in Christ. And that's very important that you and I know who we are. You are God's child. You belong to him. If you've been born again, he has given you grace and peace. Given all the troubles this church had and the issues that plagued this church, and there were many of them. As I said last week, this church was just a mess. It would seem, at least to some of us, that he would skip all the formalities and go straight to the heart of the issue. But for Paul, expressing his gratitude for them is not merely a formality. He is thankful for this church. In spite of their worldliness and immaturity, Paul is thankful to see God at work in their life. And he probably had to work a little harder to see God at work in their lives than he did many other Christians. Danny Aiken points out in his commentary that the Corinthians were, and I quote, divisive, idolatrous, prideful, sexually immoral, and greedy. A lot like the world today, isn't it? But these were God's people. At least some of them were. Paul is aware that he's addressing a mixed congregation. So in this congregation, as all congregations, and even in this congregation, there is a mixture of people that are genuinely born again, and tragically, there are those even sitting among us this morning that are not believers. That is, you're not a true Christian. But Paul is, as he's expressing his gratitude, he, in so many places when he writes in his epistles, he thanks God for their love, their faith, and their works. Certainly he did that to the Thessalonians, to the Ephesians, and in several other epistles as he's writing to Christians, he thanks God for their faith, love, and works. He doesn't do that here because they have some problems they need to correct. But it's important for him to express his gratitude. And here's why. Because as he expresses his gratitude, he reminds them of God's grace and redirects their focus to Christ. And that's exactly what he does. And I hope that's what we do today. And so I want to give you two reasons to be thankful for the church. Before I do that, let me just take a side issue. Maybe, as some would say, let's step out on the parking lot for a minute. This is not part of my notes, but I began to think over the weekend regarding the church. I'm thankful, and you ought to be thankful, for the restraining influence of the church in this world. We do not realize the wickedness this world would descend into if it were not for the influence of the church. And many of the ideologies, especially Marxist ideologies, that have been foisted upon our children would not be if churches had a greater influence. And so I'm thankful for the restraining influence of the church, which is only because of the Holy Spirit. But recently, and indulge me while I go off script, so to speak, for a moment. Recently, Richard Dawkins, who is a renowned atheist, about a month or two ago, he said that he considers himself a cultural Christian. Yeah, some of you gave that look that I looked when I saw that. I thought, bro, what are you saying? He said that because he sees the moral and social decline in the society in which he lives in England. He sees it as a tragedy that the Easter celebrations are replaced with Muslim celebrations. And not all religions are created equal, so we don't say that offensively, but some are of the devil, and the cross points us to Christ. So he sees the cultural benefits of Christianity. And then recently, within the last week, Elon Musk said the same thing. You know who Elon Musk is. He's the founder of Tesla and whatever else he's done. The rocket that goes into space. But it's not enough. It's not enough to embrace the cultural benefits of Christianity. Because if you take Christ out of Christianity, all the cultural benefits go away. And that's what we're seeing in the world. So I'm thankful for the church. Specifically regarding our text, I want to give you two reasons to be thankful for the church. Number one, we can be thankful for the grace Christ has given the church. And then number two, we can be thankful for the promise of Christ's return. Notice how he begins this section. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf. Now, that doesn't mean that Paul went around 24-7, thank you for the Corinthian church, thank you for the Corinthian church, thank you for the Corinthian church. In other words, it's not as though it consumed every word he spoke. But what he is saying is that you are daily in my prayers. That is, I don't pray, but that I don't, that I mention you and how I'm thankful for you. And Paul said this to a lot of Christians, that he thanked God for them always. He named them by name. I remember occasionally would spend the night with my grandparents, Mamaw and Papaw Kirkendall, when my parents were away or whatever, and they would always have family devotions at the same time of day that my family did, which is evidently where my dad got it, right before bed. And they would read the Bible, and then we would pray. And my grandparents, I'm definitely positive my grandpa did. My grandma, I can't remember, but I know Papaw did. He would pray for the missionaries, but he didn't just say, God bless the missionaries. He named them by name. And he had a lot of missionaries he named. And maybe as a little child, I didn't appreciate that as much as I should have. But think for just a moment, with all the people Paul is naming, think about what his prayer life was like. Think about how much time he spent in prayer. I think a lot of our failures are failures to pray. And I think too often our prayers are related to our physical blessings. Just think about how often you pray for someone where your prayers for them are centered around their growth in Christ and their walk with Christ and their relationship with Him versus how much we pray for their physical well-being. And I appreciate that, because if you pray for me for my physical well-being, I don't want my life to be difficult. I'm being honest with you. I don't even want to get a cold. All right? So I appreciate prayers for my well-being. But that's not the most important thing that I need. So we can all be mindful of Paul's prayer life. But he reminds them, first of all, that he's thankful for the grace that Christ has given to the church. He said in verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus. That is, everything that you and I have as God's people is because of God's grace. You were saved by God's grace. There was nothing of your own. There was nothing you did to merit God saving you. There was nothing you did to earn your salvation. That is, you're not saved this morning because you're a moral person. You're not saved because you are wiser or smarter than your neighbor. You're saved because the grace of God that opened your eyes and gave you faith to believe. You're saved by grace. And everything that we have in the Christian life, every blessing, every gift, every joy that we have is due to God's grace. If we're not careful, we would fall into the trap of thinking that the blessings that we have received, the gifts that we have that we're able to use for the body of Christ, that the joys we experience and all the blessings we have, we would be in danger of believing that we have somehow earned those things. And by the way, that's legalism. that we earn God's favor. And some of you are as saved, as one preacher said, you're as saved as the Apostle Paul. But you spend your whole life trying to earn God's favor. Which is why when you have sin in your life, you won't receive the Lord's Supper, because you don't feel like you've earned it. That was turned the wrong way. It was really bothering me. And sometimes, I don't know why, when Debbie's loading the dishwasher, I'm just horrified. I'm like, stuff goes in a particular spot. And just because it works doesn't mean you can put it there. But it's the way my mind works, and it's too late to change it now. But you say, well, I'm not worthy to receive the Lord's Supper. Well, when was the last time you felt worthy? I'd like to know that. Well, I have sin in my life. Well, you do every day of the week. The issue is whether you have known sin in your life that you refuse to confess. But the Lord's Supper even is a reminder to us that we are sinful and we need His grace. Everything that you and I have is by God's grace. And Paul has to continuously remind the Corinthians of this. He's going to tell them in chapter 4, a verse I've quoted a lot, chapter 4 and verse 7, who makest thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? In other words, what he's saying, how is it that you're different from someone else? And what spiritual blessing do you have that wasn't freely given to you? It's all by grace, not by merit. But when you and I understand the grace of God that's in Christ, it enables us to understand and value the centrality of Christ in our lives, in our worship, and certainly in the church. Anthony Thistleton in his commentary reminds us that in the first 10 verses of this chapter, there are no fewer than 10 occurrences of the name of Christ. What Paul is trying to get us to understand is that it's all by grace. So we've been recipients of God's grace. And one of the graces we receive is gifting for ministry. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. But then Paul says in verse number 6 that the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. That is, the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, confirmed or made real the testimony of Christ in you. God made you sure of who He is. Confirmed in you. And then the blessings, the benefit, and the various gifts that He's given you throughout your life. When I speak of gifts, I'm talking about gifts to minister to God's people. All of those blessings are further confirmation of the Spirit of God working in you. In other words, how do I know the Spirit of God is working in me? Because it comes out. There was a little boy that heard the pastor preaching one Sunday morning, and the pastor was talking about Jesus coming into your heart and Jesus living in your heart. And the little boy told his parents afterwards, he said, they were eating, and he said, is it true that Jesus is in my heart? And the boy was a believer. He had trusted in Christ, and they said, well, yes. That's absolutely true. And he was silent for a few minutes. And then he said, well, if He's in my heart and He's bigger than I am, won't He bust out once in a while? That boy understood far more than he realized he did. God at work in you will have an impact on the life that you live right now. He confirms His work in you. So not only do we understand that all of our blessings flow from Him. As one songwriter said, all of grace is my story all the way from earth to glory. Not only that, but God equips the church for the task we are called to. Notice verse number 5. That in everything ye are enriched by Him in all utterance and all knowledge. That is, in every area of the Christian life, you have been enriched by Him. God equips His church for the purpose He calls it to. Whatever gifts He's given you, He has given you for the purpose of serving others and serving His church and glorifying Him. And so Paul says He's equipped you in every good thing. The church is not lacking, even as verse number 7 says, so that ye come behind in no gift. We're not lacking anything. Whatever it is He's called us to do, we have the gifts necessary to do those things. And so, I don't know what your gift is. Obviously, not everyone's called to preach or teach or sing, but those are certainly gifts and abilities that God gives His church. Some have been given the ability to write, and I'm thankful for those that engage the culture through that. But maybe you're sitting here this morning and you know God's gifted you in some measure, or God's called you to serve Him in some way. Let me tell you, I surrendered to preach when I was 14 years old, and I was talking to Spencer about preaching yesterday, and I said, I heard someone else say that no matter who you are, your first 200 sermons are terrible, and I know that's true of me. I think probably my first 500 were terrible, but whatever the case, I surrendered to preach when I was 14, but I knew much younger that the Lord was moving me in that direction. I just knew it. And if I had it to do over again, I would have surrendered at the first inkling I had, and I would have began studying, and I would have found pastors and other preachers to mentor me. What I'm saying is, I would have began working toward that gift earlier had I realized it. And what I'm saying to you this morning is, if God has spoken to you and God has gifted you in some measure, don't waste your life. Don't waste your time. Get on it. Serve Him. Give your life to Him. Give your ministry to Him. Give your gifts. Give your abilities to Him. Christ equips His church. And these gifts are all His grace. Whatever ability you have to serve, there is a danger of believing you have that gift, you have that ability due to your own intellect or whatever it might be. And if you think that way, you need to humble yourself and understand that these things are gifts of God. In fact, Paul, throughout the epistle, begins to change the language he uses to describe these gifts. Anthony Thistleton, in his commentary, says, in due time, he will replace their favored term, spiritual gifts, from the Greek pneumatica, with the more theological, less experience-oriented term, freely given gifts, from the Greek charismata. Gifts given without strings invite giving of thanks. Now, true that is. Now, Paul, as he's thanking the Lord for the gifts the Corinthians have, he mentions specifically speech and knowledge. Notice what he says. You are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Simply stated, they were able to teach, to preach the truth, and comprehend it. Whose job is it to communicate the truth? Yeah, all of us. We all do it in different settings. But if you're a mother or a father or a grandmother or a grandfather, it is your obligation to teach your children, your grandchildren, the truth of the Bible. The Lord will give you opportunities throughout the week to communicate the truth to others. It's all of our job. The Corinthians were especially gifted at teaching the truth, and they were able to understand it. Wow. They were able to understand the truth they communicated. And this idea of the gift of speech is not limited to preaching in a formal setting, not limited to teaching in a formal setting. Some people are particularly gifted in the area of encouragement. I'm not particularly gifted in that area. I try real hard, but, you know, I'm going to be, you know, it'll be okay. Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, as James says. But some are more equipped to encourage than others. Some are gifted in the area of exhortation, that is, encouraging others to greater service. Some of you may have a specific prayer ministry. I knew a guy. He attended our church in the city. And he was a big guy. I would tell people, if you have any complaint about my sermon, that's the complaint department. But he felt like for a long time that he wasn't able to serve because he had physical limitations. He wasn't able to do much. And then he got the idea that he could pray for people. And he would call them on the phone. If you answered, he would pray for you over the phone. If he got your voicemail, he would pray over the voicemail. And that was a huge ministry for him and a great encouragement to guys like me. What I'm saying is God gifts you in the area of speech for those purposes. And an understanding. It's amazing to me that the Corinthians had this gift, but yet lived so carnally. There's a danger that we would not be obedient to the gifts that we have. God has gifted His church and equipped His church for every purpose. Second of all, we can be thankful for the promise of Christ's return. Thankful for the grace that He's given to us. And thankful for the promise of His return. His coming motivates our service. Look at verse number 7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 2 and verse 13 tells us, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's two things I want you to see about His return. And first of all, is that we live and work in light of His return. That is, I know my time is limited. I've probably lived longer than I will live, and that's kind of a weird thought at this age. I know I will stand before God someday at the judgment seat. Therefore, it behooves me to do all I can with what I have while I can. Because the time will come when I'm simply not able to do those things anymore. So, we work diligently. Luke 19 and verse 13, Jesus given one of these parables, and He called His 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said, occupy or engage in business till I come. What's He saying? What He's saying is, I'm leaving and I will come back. And in the meantime, you need to engage in my service. So if my time is limited and if I will stand before God someday, and I will, then it behooves me to work. Then that means I don't have time for self-promotion. I don't have time for arguments. I don't have time to be angry at someone. I don't have time to be lifted up with pride about whatever gifts I think I have. It behooves me to keep my eyes on Christ and to serve Him with all I have right now and not be bothered with all this stuff. Do you know how easy it is for us to get our eyes off Christ and worry our blessed hearts to death about this world down here? I've been guilty of that. Lately, the news that I see and the things that are happening in the world in our own country, I just don't like. And I know God is sovereign. I know He's in control. But I don't want things to be terrible down here until I get there. I'm just being for real with you. I would rather things go great. And I understand we may experience difficulty and turmoil in this life. But I'd rather not. As one of my pastor friends, Chris Hughes in St. Charles, said, we will often decry Joel Osteen's book and his theology, Living Your Best Life Now, but we live as though it actually is true. God help us to work in light of His return. We don't know He's going to return, when He's going to return, I mean, but we know He's coming. We know we'll stand before Him. And that ought to motivate our lives. Parents, you don't have time to waste with your children. We need to stop playing. And start training our kids to serve Christ. Start teaching them what it means to love Jesus. Start teaching them what it means to serve Him and love others. Don't have time for all this other business. Have fun, have a good time, but keep things in perspective. His coming motivates our service because the other thing I want to show you about His coming is that there will be a day when all will see Him. So we live because we know life is short. As Henry Wadsworth Longfellow said, let us then be up and doing with a heart for any fate, still achieving, still pursuing, learn to labor and to wait. His coming motivates our service, but the other thing about His coming is He will be revealed to all. Verse number 7 says, we are waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word translated coming is often translated manifested or revealed. It is the Greek word apokalypsis. It means disclosure, manifestation, revelation, or appearance. Revelation 2 and verse 5. Romans 2 and verse 5. Paul is warning the ungodly, and he says, after thy hardness an impenitent heart treasures up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That word translated revelation in Romans 2 and verse 5 is the same word translated coming in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. What Paul is saying is there will be a time when all will see Him. And for some, that will mean salvation. For others, that will mean condemnation. But all will bow before Him. They may mock Him now, and they may live lives for their own lust and their own pleasure and go in the opposite direction of all that the Word says. But they will stand before Him, and on that day, they will lament the fact that they drank in a drop of pleasure for a sea of wrath, as one Puritan said. all will see him. So they can ignore him. They can reject him. But his righteous judgment is coming. Philippians 2 and verse 10 says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and of things in earth and of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he's coming. And Paul mentions that it is his faithfulness that gives us confidence in his return. He is returning. We will stand before him. He is coming as judge of all the earth. What is it that gives you confidence that you will be redeemed and not condemned? Say, well, you've already started wrong. Notice what Paul said. Verse number 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end? Who is that? It's him. Verse number 9. God is faithful. He doesn't say, I'm positive that when he comes, you'll be okay because you have. No, he says when he comes, he will confirm you. He is faithful. As another songwriter said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We are not accepted by him on our own merit. Paul said in Romans 7 and verse 18, for I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. What does Paul say? I know I'm a sinner. And therefore, my confidence in his return cannot be because of anything I see in me. We are accepted solely on the grounds of our relationship to Christ. That song, Before the Throne, I believe it's the second or third verse. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while with God he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. He says in verse number 8, he shall confirm you unto the end. In other words, he is going to ensure that you continue in the faith until the end. And then he says that you may be blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. How many blameless folk we got here this morning? Raise your hand. I know I'm not blameless. And by the way, I know you're not either. Sorry. And you know I'm not. If I was to stand here this morning and tell you that I'm blameless, there's a young lady sitting on the second row that knows good and well I'm not because she lives with me. How is it that we're blameless before him? It's through Christ. It's through our relationship with him. That is, his righteousness is imputed or counted for us so that we are righteous because we trust in him. Now, this is interesting because we're righteous because of him. And actually, before I move on, let me read two more verses to you. Romans chapter 8. Verse 33 and 34. Some of you, I want you to grasp this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. What Paul's saying is, who's going to lay a charge against you? You belong to him. So, and I'm almost finished. Is Paul saying that because God is faithful, you have a home in heaven irrespective of how you live here? Is that what he's saying? You've heard people that live, they're as wicked as a day is long, as lost as a goose in a horse race. And they'll say, well, I know him. I'm like, do you? In other words, they'll say, well, I know God loves me and I'll be okay. Is Paul saying that if you have believed mentally on him, then because he is faithful, it doesn't matter how you live otherwise? That's not what Scripture teaches. His faithfulness, listen to this, his faithfulness assures our perseverance in him. We persevere because we're preserved. Verse number 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful, and he called you into the fellowship of his Son. That word fellowship means participation. We participate with the Son in his death. As you worship with God's people, you participate with him. Do you know why in John 6, when Jesus preached that difficult message and everybody left, and then he looked at Peter and said, will you also go away? And Peter was probably just like, hey, I'm as confused as everybody else is. But what did he say? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. What Peter was doing was expressing the fact that God had called him into fellowship with his Son, so that God, through the Holy Spirit, was ensuring that Peter stayed in the faith. You see, fellowship, as I've already said, communicates participation. We participate in the life of Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. And by the way, that's not just poetic language. When he says you are the body of Christ, he is saying we belong to a body, and therefore we communicate with that body, we fellowship with that body, and grow with that body. You and I need the fellowship of God's people in order to live the Christian life. Let me give you two verses to think about, and I want to expound them. Acts 9 and verse 4 and Matthew 25 and verse 40. In those verses, Jesus communicates to us that how we treat the church is how we treat him. We participate with him. God is faithful, so that if you belong to him, you will continue in the faith. Why? Because he's called you into the fellowship of his Son. And then we participate in his glory when he returns. Aren't you glad that it won't always be like it's always been? There will be a time when you and I don't struggle with sin anymore. There will be a time when you and I don't have to worry about the moral degradation of our culture. There will be a time when you don't fight sickness and suffering and all the other things that go along with human experience. So until then, we keep our eyes on him. And so as I close, I want to say, we are thankful to go back to my question, are you thankful for the church? We are thankful for the church because of the faithfulness of God to the church. So I want to give you some questions for consideration before I move on. Do I see the grace of God at work in my life? As you do an inventory of your own life, do you see that the grace of God has been working in you and through you? Some of you just need to trust Christ. You just need to be born again. You need to quit trying. You need to stop turning over religious new leaves. You need to stop dropping bad habits and trying to pick up good habits. And you need to cast yourself on the mercy of Christ. Because you will try yourself all the way to hell. Do you see the grace of God at work in your life? Have I become forgetful that Christ is the center of all things? I pray the Lord's table is a reminder of that this morning. And finally, is my hope in the faithfulness of Christ and His promised return? Let's place our hope there. And as we sing, if the Lord has spoken to your heart, you do business with Him. Take this time to reflect on His mercy toward you and His grace in you. Take the time to reflect inwardly to ensure that you are receiving the elements in a worthy fashion so that you understand the significance of it, is what I'm saying. If you are, and I think I've been notoriously unclear about this, but I want to be clear right now.